Well, good night, everybody. It's good to be with you again. I trust I'm doing more than visiting right now. I've been a lot of places this summer, and I appreciate the freedom to go. I am glad that we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are free. I think it's a joyful thing to know that you are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are free to be the slave that you are intended to be. We are slaves of righteousness, no longer slaves of sin, no longer slaves of unholiness, but slaves of righteousness and slaves of holiness. And we can be the children of God we were intended to be because of what Jesus did on that cross. As we come to Job chapter 4, let's just have a word of prayer and ask God to open our hearts as we look at the Word of God. Father, I want to thank you so much. What an awesome God you are. You truly are the creator of heaven and earth. You're holy, you're righteous, and you're true in all your ways. And I want to give you praise tonight that you have saved us and given us a personal knowledge of yourself. We are awed by you because you are the awesome, awe-inspiring God. We thank you because we cannot understand how anyone could be like you, eternal, pure holiness, pure love, without any sort of mix going on there. You are pure light, and in you there's no darkness at all. And we give you praise because you did not leave your people ignorant. You gave to them your word, the testimony of what you have done in this world, the testimony of people, the testimony of your interaction with people. And then you gave us the Spirit of God that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. We give you praise for that tonight. We ask just now that you would open our hearts and grant to us an understanding in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Job has just finished his first complaint. He has been sick for 7 days. He's lost everything. He's been in grief now for 7 days. He has boils all over his body. He's lost his family. He's lost his possessions. His wife is even saying, "You are pitiful. Just curse God and die." And he hasn't done that, but he sat quietly for 7 days, then opened his mouth. And as he opened his mouth, he began to speak. "May the day that I was born be cursed. It's awful. What I'm going through, I do not understand, but I just say this. I wish the day I had been born had never been. I wish it had just been darkness." Well, he has three friends who are sitting with him who wisely have not spoken to him in 7 days. They have let him experience his grief in silence. And after he now has spoken, one of them, and I think it was probably the oldest of them, I can't prove that necessarily, but that this being the patriarchal period, usually it was the oldest that gave the wisdom first. Oldest, second oldest, youngest. The last one's going to speak is another young man who was not a part of the original three. He's the fourth man, but he is a good deal younger than them all. And the first man that's going to speak is Eliphaz. Eliphaz. Now, Eliphaz is going to speak from human observation. He's going to say, "This is the things I have seen. These are the things I have noted." But he's got a little twist in what he's going to tell us tonight. The way he's going to present things to Job here, he's got just a slight little twist to it because he wants to give some authority to what he says. It's not just human observation. Oh, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. Let's take a look at it, what he says. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" In other words, Eliphaz now, he's heard what Job had to say. He's been thinking 7 days himself. He's also had some additional information. As he's thought his way through this, he's heard Job speak. And as he heard Job speak, he says, "I am just sitting here vibrating. I need to speak. If I speak to you, will you get tired of hearing me? Would you listen to what I have to say? I have to speak because I've got some thoughts on my mind, some things that must be said." Let's go on and look. In verse 3, he writes, "But surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you and you're weary. It touches you and you're troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope?" Let's break that apart just for a moment. He says, "Job, all of us have known you to be a man that when other troubles came upon other people, you instructed them. You've been an elder in your whole area. You've been the patriarch for the area. You have given good counsel to people. And many people who were weakened have been strong and made strong by the words that you say. Have you ever heard it said something like this? Counselor, counsel yourself. Sometimes, as many of you have counseled other people, you knew what to tell them. But when you came into a problem yourself, it was difficult for you to see exactly what the problem was. Yet, if someone stood apart from you and said, "Now I know a man who, if he did this and this and this," what would you tell him? And it was easy for you to give counsel right away. And then they say, "That's your story." Oh, that's what Eliphaz is trying to do here. You've told all these other people, you've instructed other people, and now it's happened to you. Do you not know what to say? How can you not know what to say? And he looks at him and says, get this at this point, because this is a bit of a tough point for him in verse 6. Is not your reverence, your confidence, your piety, is not what you think you are doing, is not what you're, and if you can say it this way, isn't your self-righteousness what's given you so much confidence in the past? Haven't you looked at your own record and said, "Hey, I've been a pretty good fella. And as a pretty good fella, this should not be happening to me. I haven't done anything wrong. This should not be happening to me." And Eliphaz is bringing this point up to him. Isn't it your piety that's your confidence? Isn't it your own thoughts about how good you are that's giving you confidence and hope right now? Isn't your hope based on your own personal goodness? And after he asks that question, I want you to look at the slap that's going to come into Job's face from this friend of his. Verse 7. "Remember now, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow in iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered." Now let's get what he's saying here. He's saying to Job, "You're an older man. You've been around. Has not human observation told you this? That the innocent do not perish? And that things like what you're going through do not happen to good people? Haven't you seen that? Don't you know that?" That's what's done by human observation, gang. I want to just set this parameter about human observation. Human observation is good only as far as it goes. Jesus warned people, don't judge by appearance. Don't make your generalizations based on appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Here's a warning to us all. Be careful what you are judging by the appearances of things. This election period has been a great lesson in that story, if I can say that. Several people have sent emails, and some of those emails they have sent out, they've sent out, "This is what Obama says in his own books. These are quotes from Obama. This is what John McCain has said. These are the quotes from what Obama said on this speech, on this occasion." Let me encourage you something. When you receive such an email, before you allow yourself to get stirred up because of the appearance of the matter, please go check it out. Just because someone writes it to you and says it's a quote does not mean that it is. Appearances are not always what they seem. And this man had made generalized statements. He said, "Do the innocent perish? Are the upright ever cut off?" If the innocent don't perish and the upright are not cut off, we ought to have some awfully old people around right now. You understand? If that was really the case, there ought to be some about 4,500-year-old people running around here. but there aren't. Why? The wages of sin is what? And when we come into this world, we're coming in living in a tent. It is not a house. When you got this tent that you put onto you, do you understand that what, about 50 million cells die every second? And they are replaced just that often. You are going through a dying process all the time while you're living in this tent. This tent is meant to be exactly that, a tent. You know, tent is great for camping, but it's not great for long-term existence. So Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if this tent that we are in is dissolved, we have a building in heaven, eternal in the heavens. You have a new building coming, but right now you've got this tent. And I promise you, it's going to hurt, it's going to get sick, it's going to feel pain, it's going to feel age, it's going to die. You are terminal, and you're not going to live in this thing forever. At this point, you should say, if you're thinking through what I said, glory, hallelujah. You're not going to have to live in this one forever. You have a new one. Human observation says this, or human observation seems to indicate that if you live good life, you'll live a long life. I want to share this with you. All men die. Every single one of them. The innocent die, as do the guilty. And sometimes the wicked live longer than they ought to live, as far as most people are concerned. Eliphaz's observations are not accurate. And that's going to be the problem about making generalizations from observations that you make. Think things through. Be a discerning people. Test them with the Word of God. See if that's really true. Here's what the Scriptures say. The innocent are cut off. Yes, they are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The beauty of our Lord's comment is this. That if a man die, yet shall he live. Eliphaz was not correct in what he had to say. But his observation was correct. He even goes so far as to say this. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. So Job, obviously, I see the fruit of your life and what's coming out of it is all this pain and evil. And since pain and evil, what's coming out of your life, then something you must have sowed has brought that up. Now, we may not have observed it, but I tell you this, Job, God has observed it. God has seen this. Whatever you've done in secret is now coming to fruit. Look at the way he even goes on to say it. Not only does the sowing and reaping come, in verse 9, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. God sees, God knows, and because God sees and God knows, people are cut off. And Job, you've done something. Though we may not know what it is, God has caught up with your secret sins. And the way we can know about them is watching you suffer. Now, do you see this man as a good encourager? I don't either. This is not encouraging stuff. He's not intending to encourage. He's intending to rebuke. And of all the times to get rebuke, when you've lost everything and you're suffering in your body as well right now, your wife and your friends don't seem to even grasp what's going on. And you're not free to express yourself without having one of your friends send it right back down your face again. This is not an encouraging time for Job. Look with me a little bit further. He even wants to show you that it's just like the rest of life. He says in verse 10, the roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion. He's talking about now a lion's pride. Here with the lion's pride, the older lion, whose teeth now are not quite the same as they were before, he sits and waits, and he sends out the young lions, and the young lions and the lionesses bring him food so that all he has to do is eat. He teaches the young cubs how to go out and the young lions go out. But now a new lion shows up, a fierce lion. And when he roars, all the lions, the young lions, put on the brakes. They got a new boss, a new leader here, and they're not going to do anything until they hear from him. So they stop. The lioness's cubs scatter because they've heard now a new voice. If they're not out hunting now, that means that the old guy doesn't have any prey. He's not going to get a chance to eat. Job, do you see how you're just like that? God has come in and roared now, and everything you have been scattered out. And here you sit with nothing. God knows, and God's getting you, Job. That's what this is about. Look further with him. He's got more to even open up to Job here. In verse 12, "Now word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying." Eliphaz wants Job to get this picture. "I didn't just think this up. This is not merely human observation. What I'm about to tell you, Job, I got from the deep counsels of other living beings. I got from a spirit that passed by me. I had a secret word given to me. It came to me when I was deep in my sleep. It aroused me enough that I could see something of a form, but I could not make the form out. And this spirit said this to me." Now, if I can say this, this just kind of opens up another viewpoint of the spiritual warfare that goes on. Do spirits speak with people? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Often what people are counting as ghosts, what we like to think of as ghosts or the hauntings that go on, are not people who have died. For the scriptures already tell us the people who have died are kept in prison. They are held, and they cannot pass back this way. But there are other beings besides those who have died. Those other beings are the spirits that live in this world, the same ones that were passing by when this whole thing began. The same sons of God that have to walk forward and present themselves to God and give account of themselves. Those same beings that were related to Satan or to Michael, who some rebelling against God and some not rebelling against God still have to give an account of themselves day in and day out. If Eliphaz was spoken by a spirit, if Eliphaz is telling us the truth here and he's not just doing some hyperbole, then what counsel Eliphaz got, he got from a spirit, one of those other beings who live in this universe the same time we do. Those that we don't normally see, present with us here in this room even now. He saw this one, and this one spoke a message to him. He calls it a secret was whispered to me, a secret word. I want you to see, this is what the Spirit said to him in verse 17. "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth? They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die, even without wisdom." That's what the Spirit said to him. Now, I want you to notice something. This, again, is written about the time or is an account given about the time of Abraham. How much was known about spiritual warfare and spiritual beings at the time of Abraham? Here's what we can know was taking place. If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, whoa, 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 whoa. How did Eliphaz know that? This spirit is the one who told Eliphaz that. Does God charge his angels with error? Does he? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Did he not criticize and condemn and cast from his presence Satan himself? Did not Satan bring others with him, and does not God charge them with error in what they've done? We know that from what we've read in the scriptures. At the time that this book was written, Abraham's time, to our knowledge, there was no written word of God. This is not too long after the flood had taken place and destroyed a whole bunch of people. There's quite a bit known about what had happened in heaven. What had happened about this rebellion? That's not just new words that have been given to us. That rebellion was well known. And that spirit imparted that information to Eliphaz, if Eliphaz is telling us the truth. Now remember, just because you find in the Word of God, inspiration extends to an accurate recording of what was said and done. Inspiration does not say this account took place. Inspiration says this man's accounting of what took place is exactly what he said. You understand what I'm saying there? That does not mean that the words that Eliphaz said here were inspired words. The words that he spoke by inspiration have been held as exactly what the man said. If you follow the difference here. Now, if Eliphaz has spoken that, if he has said that, get this picture. The angels are better than people. They are higher in the order than people are. And if God is willing to charge his angels with error, is he not willing to charge also little dirt bags like we are? The clay foundation people we are? Things made of clay, can't he charge them also with error? Job, are you made of clay? Scrape that boil and see if you aren't made of clay, Job. I think you are. Look around and see if your sons and daughters are here anymore. I think their clay bodies are gone. You know this, Job. And if God charges his angels with error, can it also charge you with error, even though I don't know anything against you? Even though I don't know anything that you may have done wrong, please understand, God who sees in secret does know. And he's the one who brought this upon you. Okay? Now, as he said that, he said in verse 20, they are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. You know, as many people as die on this planet, there's too many for us to acknowledge. I know I look from time to time, I get the obituary page out and I look through it just to see, do I know anyone who might have passed away? I never cease to be amazed. Matter of fact, if anyone was looking for a future career, I would think that being a mortician would be a career. I've just noticed this, people are still dying on a regular basis. There's always plenty of them. I don't think you'd ever lack for work if you took up that career. Okay? When I read it, as I look at that, I realize more people that I don't know. Did they have someone that regarded them? Well, as I read some of the obituaries about them, yes, they had family, they had friends. And from time to time, you'll even see pages, little advertisements in the newspaper there, in loving memory of Bob, who we missed from 5 years ago. Son, friend, brother-in-law, those are people that are regarded. But many are not necessarily regarded. Because there's so many who are passing away. There's so many who are dying. And he's saying, Job, do you understand all the things that are happening? This is what the Spirit said to me, this Spirit that spoke to me. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. There are people who grow up, they experience life for a while, and then they die without the real wisdom of God. Well, he tells us that that's what the Spirit said to him, and then he comes back to his own observation. Now that Eliphaz feels like he's got a message that no one else has had, he's got a message that was confirmed by this Spirit. He's got a message that makes him one authoritative speaker. He opens his own mouth again. And if you would, look what he has to say in chapter 5 and verse 1. Call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. Now, before I go any further, let's look at verse 1 and just see. He's saying, can you even speak to the angels? Can anyone answer your question, Job? Can you call out to anyone and get any help from this? There is no one you can call out to. None of the angels can help you with your situation. God has brought this situation on you. Now, look how he goes on to say, because here he starts talking about the destruction of the foolish and the simple. Look what he says here in verse 2. For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. Now, get the point here. A foolish man is a man who is like an unguarded city, and he gets mad and angry. And it's his wrath, not God's wrath, that kills him. How many people have you known in your life that have been angry people who wound up hurting themselves by their own anger? Or the envy of a simple one destroyed him because he wanted more than he could really handle. And when he finally got it, it slayed him. It destroyed him. Okay? He's wanting Job to understand this. Job, you could be a foolish man. You could be a simple man. I've seen the foolish, he says in verse 3, taking root. But suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, take it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. This has to be some painful information for Job to listen to, because listen to this man. His friend is calling him either a foolish man or a simple man, and he said, I've seen the foolish taking root. I've seen a fool finally getting himself established, and as he got himself established, I realized what a cursed thing this is, because his children are far from safety. They're crushed in the gate. What had just happened to Job's kids? Man, that's a painful way to bring that up, is that not? Job, you must be either a fool or a simpleton that God is dealing with, because look what he's done. He's crushed your children in the gate. None of them survived. Remember how they died? A whirlwind came while they were all together in one building, and that building collapsed on all of them, and they were crushed. Look further what he says. Because the hungry eat up his harvest. Remember what happened to his crops? Yeah, the enemy came in and took them. The enemy was hungry, so he wanted his crops. He took his beasts. He took everything like that the enemy did. And Eliphaz's counsel to Job in verse 7 is, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I like to camp and to be out in the outdoors, and we build a fire. And invariably, when you're building that fire, there is something that you see. As soon as you get a hot shaft of air built from that fire, there are little sparks that come from it. And the sparks don't usually shoot out this direction. They follow the heat, and they go right up until they burn out. And he said, you know, that happens every time, Job. When that fire comes, the sparks go upward. And just in the same way the sparks always go upward from a heat, you can count on this. Man is born to trouble. Now, that may not be a revelation to you tonight. You may say, I've known that all my life. I've seen the trouble is there for all of us. And he's just simply saying, as the sparks go upward when you see a fire, so it is. And it may have been they were all looking at a fire right there. I don't know. Whether Job had a fire built right there, and he was watching some sparks go up, and he said, I'm going to tell you, just the way it is with your campfire there, so it is. Man's been born for trouble. Go on, because Eliphaz is not finished. As if that was not enough, Eliphaz goes on. But as for me, look, verse 8. Now I'm finally going to counsel you. You see, I've got you pegged now. I can see from human observation that really the secret is you're not as holy as we thought you were. You're not as good a guy as we thought you were, because you are experiencing all of this. You must have sowed some of this, because whatever you sowed is coming up now. And the breath of God in his anger has hit you tough. Now, verse 8. But as for me, I would seek God. And to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the field. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword and from the mouth of the mighty and from their land. So the poor have hope and injustice shuts her mouth. He says, here's what I observed about God. When a man humbles himself and seeks God and seeks the, and brings his cause before God, God comes in and helps the man out. But to the man who is arrogant and won't do anything, God does not help him. So my counsel to you, Job, because all of this has fallen upon you, and it fell upon you because of your own fault, seek God, commit your cause to Him, humble yourself, admit you're wrong, and God, who is good to help the needy, God, who is great to deliver the poor, will come and help you. He will be there for you. Look on further. That was his counsel. Then he says this in verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. You're upset with God about this. Look at this. The man is blessed that God corrects. So rejoice in God's correction. You're just being corrected right now. Humble yourself and let God correct you. Go on further. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Before we look at the six troubles, let's look what he said. When God comes by and bruises you, he will also bind it up. When God comes by and in some way wounds you, his hands can make you whole. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll do these things for you. Eliphaz's counsel here is not wrong counsel. It's consistent with the rest of the Word of God. All right? He says he shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. That's a simple way of saying God's way is complete. He will do it in six. Yes, really, it's in seven. And the six that we find there is verse 20, famine. He shall redeem you from death. So you have famine and death that comes from that. The second one is in war, from the power of the sword. The third one is, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. You shall not be afraid of it. When people begin to criticize you and say evil and cruel things about you, God delivers you from that. On the fourth one, you shall laugh at destruction and famine. So but when both destruction and famine come on, you won't have to be laughing. You can laugh at them because they won't touch you. And you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. So he'll deliver you from the wild beasts of the earth. For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. He goes on to say then, you shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. So God also delivers you from theft. Now, you got to understand that each of the things that this man brought up are things that Job has already experienced. Did Job go to his tent and find anything missing? Yes. Many of his possessions were stolen, taken directly from him. And all the things that he's showing us here, what God would deliver you from, if God had been on Job's side, well, Job would still have it all. But obviously, God's not on Job's side. So humble yourself in the sight of God, and he'll do these things for you. He'll deliver you. Look with me, and let's take it some promises that this man says God will do also. In verse 23, you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field. The beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. Verse 25, you shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring shall like the grass of the earth. Has that got to hurt this man? He just lost 10 children. Just lost 10 children. Your descendants shall be many. How many descendants does he have now? None. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Verse 27 says, behold this, we have searched out. It is true. hear it and know for yourself. Job, do you see that everything I've told you is true? I've made these observations. I've got some things from the Spirit that came from God. I've understood things that other people haven't understood. All you got to do is just humble yourself, admit that you're wrong, and all of this will pass. That was Eliphaz's counsel. It was not good counsel. Eliphaz was making some judgment from human observation that appeared true, but were not. So as we are the people of God, let's make sure that we're looking at things completely and fully discerning. And let's be careful about making quick judgments on what's going on. From what we think we see, and we make a commitment, a conclusion from that, we derive a few things from it. Please be most cautious with each other in that area, would you? Eliphaz's counsel was not good, and it's going to be discouraging. As we have opportunity to live together as the family of God, if you see something you think is the way it is before you speak to anyone else about it, go to the one that you saw it happening to and ask them if what you saw was what was really true. Please don't tell anybody else. Eliphaz's conclusions were wrong. He did not know what was going on in heaven. He did not know what had happened there. He did not know anything about this contest, if I can call it that way, between God and Satan. He knew nothing about it. Job didn't know anything about it. Let's be good counselors. Let's be counselors who can look at the Word of God, and sometimes, honestly, the best counsel these fellows could have given was the 7 days of silence they'd given before. Been better for them they hadn't opened their mouth, because it wasn't good counsel. And it was going to discourage a man who really hadn't done anything, that these things fell upon him. Let's be good counselors. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truth. We ask just now in Jesus' precious name that you'll minister to us in this grand and special way that only you can. We see things on the surface. You know what's in the heart of man. Guide us away from doing the kind of judging that goes on, as Eliphaz did here. Help us to be people of compassion, people of discernment, people willing to ask before they make a statement about anything. We're going to thank you for what you're going to do and the way you're going to do it. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us in our study of Job tonight. We trust that as you're going through your suffering of your own, perhaps the counsel that's been given in the book of Job will help you too. For each one of us are going to go through something. We're living in this tent. We're living with other human beings who are also living in tents, and some things are going to go wrong for them. Many of you have already experienced much with your children that have gone into pain or trouble or sorrow or hurt. You've already experienced that with them, and you know what that's about. And you know yourself that always there are not good answers for why things happen the way they do. Before we want to wrap everything up in a tiny little box and make it a neat package that we can all look at, let's look at Job first. Let's make some righteous judgments before we do the other. Okay, anybody got anything before we're dismissed tonight? Anything we need to make announcements about or any other thing like that? We've got good things coming up for people in this coming week. We'll be having our adult Bible study at 6:30 when Awana starts on Wednesday night. We'll be doing that together again, and I believe that's about all we have to announce. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is to us. We have great hope in him. He is the living Savior. He is wisdom to us. And as we've seen, this book of Job is called Wisdom Literature. We see the Lord Jesus in this. For there were plenty of judges in Jesus' day who were judging him based on appearance, not knowing anything about what heaven had said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to be a people who withhold our comment until we hear from you. Teach us to be a discerning people. Teach us to be a people who, in the middle of suffering, can find some compassion for people without always having to give them answers for it all. Teach us to be good, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion, full of love, and full of mercy. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good night. We'll see you at 6:30 on Wednesday night, if not before.